This week on Come Receive the Light, we continue our month-long look at that transforming process called becoming orthodox.
Because of what that word orthodox means, right glory, right worship, and this sense of being right, there's a sense of that that is kind of, it's a moving target. You know, I know for a fact that even in eternity, I'll still be maturing into that love, into that way of being, into that way of offering worship to God. And so there's the sense that I'm always converting. I never feel quite orthodox because of that.
And welcome again to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I'm Mike Trout, and our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos. And as always, I am so glad you have joined us. If you're not familiar with OCN, the Orthodox Christian Network, you can find us on the web at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Well, Father Alan Boyd, who is the associate pastor at the St. Sophia Cathedral in Los Angeles, will be our featured guest today. We'll hear his Journey to Orthodoxy story, a story that, of course, is still being written. Our theme this month for the entire ministry is I Believe, and our scripture verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Let me read that for you. I appeal to you, brothers. Now, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and there were divisions in the church. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Problems that were existing in the church in Corinth are still existing in the church today, and Father Alan Boyd will address some of that. We'll also talk with Michael Claypool, a member of the IOCC, the International Orthodox Christian Charities Emergency Response Network, or Frontline. Most recently, he and others from the IOCC have been a part of the support network to those fighting the devastating fires in Arizona. But first, let's hear again about an upcoming concert series with the Patriarch Tikkun Choir from one of the founding members of that choir and part of our staff, Vladimir Morrison.
The Patriarch Tikkun Choir is a newly organized ensemble, and what it does is that for the first time it brings together professional level singers from both Russia and North America, and it's really an unprecedented collaboration among church musicians mm-hmm. of two continents.
What can listeners expect to hear at the premier concerts?
The concerts will consist of works from the All Night Vigil, Vespers and Matins, and Divine Liturgy. Mm-hmm. There will be works by Russian composers in the original Church Slavonic, and there will be English adaptations of works by Russian composers. And even more interesting, there will be new works by American Orthodox composers written in the traditional style.
Well, for those of our listeners who won't be able to attend one or any of the concerts, will the recordings be put up on a website or CDs put together? Please tell us that.
We will have a recording engineer traveling with us, and there will be recordings made of the concerts, mm-hmm. which will result in a CD that will be released later.
All edited, I'm sure.
Put together, sure.
Okay. So thanks so much for talking with us, Vlad. I hope you'll come back and give us an update on the concerts. Listeners, for those who would like to check out their website, please go to patriarchtikkunchoir.com. That's patriarchtikkunchoir.com for further information. Thank you, Vlad.
Thank you, Father Chris.
Well, there's some important information missing from that conversation, isn't there? I think that's probably my fault. The concerts are coming up in just a few days, September 16th, 17th, and 18th, three locations. The 16th will be in New York, the 17th will be in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and the 18th will be in Washington, D.C. And again, all those details can be found on the website, patriarchtikkunchoir.com. That's patriarchtikkunchoir.com. www.orthodoxmusic.com. And if you're not able to attend, we will share that music with you down the road here on Come Receive the Light and on the website at myocn.net. Now, don't forget, we are a nonprofit organization. We depend upon your participation with us. Thank you for your prayer support. And if you're looking for a ministry to be involved in beyond your local church, there in your community, I hope you'll consider the Orthodox Christian Network. Check us out on the web at myocn.net. There is a whole lot more to this outreach than just this broadcast. Well, later this month in Colorado Springs, Colorado, members of the IAFF, the International Association of Firefighters, will gather for their annual memorial service for fallen firefighters. Names soon to be etched in their memorial wall will include those 19 firefighters who recently died near Yarnell, Arizona. On the ground, so to speak, in Yarnell was a frontline team from the IOCC, and as a way of bringing to your attention the kind of work these first responders for the IOCC are doing, Father Chris spoke by phone a couple of weeks ago with frontliner Michael Claypool, who was there in Yarnell.
In responding to wildfire crisis, is it different from responding to the other crises that you've been at?
In that particular case, we're dealing with a specific breed of hero, as far as I'm concerned. These guys are highly trained, highly motivated. It's amazing how hard these guys train. Not just during the fire season, but literally year-round to prepare for fire season, to be in shape for this. And so these guys are certainly committed. They don't make a lot of money. Some of them are just, they're called seasonal firefighters. They just come in for fire season, and they work for 6 to 8 months, depending on how long, how bad the fire season is. And then they go back to regular jobs that they have until fire season starts, until they actually do two or three seasons, and then they're hired. Mm-hmm. And these guys are in excellent shape, they're very humble. And then when any of them get injured, every firefighter across the United States reacts and responds.
Yeah, it's an incredible bond amongst the firemen. We have a couple in our family, and it is really something to see. How long has IOCC been on the ground there in Arizona?
We were called by Father Hill, I believe, the next morning, and within 24 hours, Father John Stephen Hedges from Santa Barbara, Father Jim from the cathedral in Denver, and myself were there within 24 hours because we were the closest responders. Father Jim and Father John both have law enforcement background. Father Jim is a retired police chief from Laramie, Wyoming. Mm-hmm. And then Father John has been a chaplain with Santa Barbara County for several years, probably the most experienced of the group of us. So he was our lead, and he kind of kept us on track and gave us a lot of guidance.
Very good. Let me ask you this, Mike, in closing. How quickly can our listeners help you?
I think for now we're done. We're staying in contact with Father Hill to see if he needs any additional assistance. We're going to be involved in Oklahoma City after the tornadoes. As you know, IOCC has done, since 2007, building projects with the Habitat for Humanity in Houston, New Orleans, and now we're in New Jersey after Superstorm Sandy. And then this coming year, they're planning on working with Habitat for Humanity in Oklahoma City. So obviously donations can be made to IOCC, and just make them to the general fund so we can use those funds domestically to continue to rebuild these communities. And
that's great.
Including Prescott, Arizona, going out there and counseling people who need counseling. It's going to take a while to rebuild Oklahoma and Prescott. Losing 19 firefighters in a little community of 40,000 people in Prescott is going to be a tough job, and the community's hurting, and they're still they're still healing from that.
No, that's certainly huge. Mike Claypool, thank you very much for being with us today. God keep you safe and inspire you and strengthen you in all of your work as you help others.
Thank you, Father Chris.
Where would any of us be if there weren't individuals like Michael Claypool and organizations like the International Orthodox Christian Charities Ministry reaching out where there are needs? You know, maybe you're interested in becoming a part of their group. If you go to the website, you can find out more details about how that might happen. Again, it's iocc.org, iocc.org. And our website, of course, is myocn.net, and you can find any of the details you miss as you listen to this broadcast right there on our website. You can also listen again to these broadcasts, and keep this in mind, sharing these particular programs and other aspects of the website can be a ministry tool to your friends and to your relatives, and perhaps your relatives aren't your friends, but they do need help, and this is one way of sharing that with them. Again, it's a ministry tool that we provide and you can use. MyOCN.net. Click on the CRTL link if you want to listen again to our broadcasts. And now with our feature conversation for this week, here again is our host, Father Chris.
Our special guest today is Father Alan Boyd. He is the associate pastor at the St. Sophia Cathedral in Los Angeles, California. Welcome, Father Alan.
Thank you very much. It's so good to be here.
Let's talk about your earliest memories of faith. What do you recall?
My earliest memories of faith go back to, I think, my father's baptism in the denomination that I was in. He was not Christian when he married my mother. He was brought up with no Christian tradition at all. Mm-hmm. And after they were married, he eventually took on the particular Christian denomination that she was in, that she had grown up in. And he became baptized in that, and my witnessing that baptism at about, I think I was about 4 years old, mm-hmm. was actually a fairly traumatic event
I can imagine
for me at the moment,
because
I saw them taking my dad and dunking him underwater, and right. I didn't know what any of that was about, but I saw it as well afterwards as something that my dad cared very much about and wanted to be a part of, and it really made an impression on me.
All right.
So
you did that. You witnessed that as a child. What about some of the earliest role models for you? Because everyone remembers different people that touched their lives, whether they be biblical figures, historical figures, relatives even.
I would have to say that my mother is the biggest influence on my life. That the way I saw her interact with people, we lived in a place that was near railroad tracks, and there were eucalyptus trees that grew right along there as well. And a lot of the what we called back then hobos mm-hmm. would sleep on the eucalyptus leaves, thinking that was something that would help keep them well.
Interesting.
And that was right near our house, and sometimes they would show up at our house knocking on the door asking for food, and I later learned that there were actually hobo signs, what they used to call, where they would mark pointing to which houses showed hospitality towards them.
Sure.
And my mom would give them food, and she brought me up with that kind of attitude, that kind of sensitivity to people around us who were hungry, and that kind of sensitivity to a lot of different things in terms of people who were struggling or suffering.
Mm-hmm. I can see then why she was such a large role model in your early life then, right?
Yeah, and then, in that particular Christian tradition, something that I'm incredibly grateful for, mm-hmm. I was immersed in the scriptures ever since I was knee high to a grasshopper.
Right.
So, me and St. Paul were tight when I was growing up.
When you were growing up, sure. And I'm sure you spoke a lot about the personal relationship with Christ, did you not?
We did indeed, yes.
Now, was that something as you grew, was that something that as you started learning more about theology and personal relationship of Christ? How did you put all that together for us?
Well, in the tradition that I was raised in, there was a whole formula for how one was saved, and that was hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And at age 10, that I had really taken all of that to heart. I remember thinking to myself back then that I wanted this to be my faith, not my parents' faith anymore. So I was baptized at age 10 myself and did really take it on as my own faith. I remember the sense of my life being very different from that point on. So and I remember my parents going over to people's house to kind of have fellowship with them for various reasons, and just falling asleep at the sound of their laughter and of their enjoying one another's company, and of their kind of helping each other to grow in the faith at the same time.
Now, clearly the church was a center of a life for you, correct?
It was.
All right. Now, you said something before. You'd believe, you'd be baptized. Go through those steps again. You had some steps there.
So in the Church of Christ, they have a formula for salvation.
There you go. What's that again?
And that is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that particular denomination, their focus was on, and this is the perfect thing to prepare people to want to become Orthodox in a way, because their whole goal was to recreate the New Testament church. They wanted to be the New Testament church, and they used the book of Acts as their blueprint, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And we were people who believed in what they call sola scriptura. Mm-hmm. For them, the mantra was, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible was silent. Ooh. And the scripture for us growing up was held as the sole source of authority.
Okay, so let's take you from that now. You are steeped in the faith. Clearly, there was a big part of your life. You're mm-hmm. grateful for that.
Yeah.
When did you begin? Because now we're talking about you're an ordained clergyman. You're serving in a Greek Orthodox cathedral in one of the largest cities in the country, Los Angeles, California.
Yes.
When did you begin to feel that maybe was it something missing? Was there something more?
Because we believed in sola scriptura, and I took that very seriously. There, I was the kind of annoying kid, in the back of the classroom that asked a lot of questions that I wasn't necessarily supposed to ask. So, for instance, and I look back on this as really a key turning point in my life. At age 13, here I was in junior high school and in a Sunday school class, and we were studying about the tabernacle, God's instructions to Israel about how he wanted them to build this place of worship, this tent, while they were wandering through the desert where they were supposed to gather and worship God. And I was noticing at that point all of these many details of God's instructions to them of how he wanted them to worship. And I was contrasting that at that point with the way that we happen to worship. And we were what I would now regard as iconoclasts.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So what we had when I was growing up was basically four bare walls and a pulpit.
Right.
And I was contrasting that with, there were things in this worship that God wanted to involve Israel in. There were things to smell and things to taste. There were things to see. There were things to hear. There were things to feel. The entire body was involved in worshiping God. Every single part of you was involved in that. And I was contrasting that with what we had, and so I raised my hand and I said, so here's God's instructions to Israel about how he wants them to worship. How come we don't worship that way? Mm. And the instructor said, because they're Old Testament and we're New Testament, so we don't do that anymore. And I kind of scratched my head, and I knew the scripture well enough by this point that I turned to the book of Revelation, and I started kind of scanning through the descriptions of the worship in heaven there. And so the teacher had gone on, and I raised my hand once again to point out the fact that, look, okay, turn your Bibles to this part, because here's a description of the worship that's going on in heaven, and it really looks a lot like that. So this is as far New Testament as you can get, and yet here's how that worship is taking place, and it's taking place in the presence of God. So how come our worship doesn't look like this? And the teacher said, well, that's all symbolism, and we don't really understand what that means, and so we don't do that. And I remember kind of thinking to myself, that doesn't sound like a very good answer to me.
Okay. Yeah, it wasn't there. They didn't hit the mark there.
And it was at that point that I really sort of began a very, very long search for something that sort of fit that. And that, you know, when I ended up eventually, many years later, discovering the Orthodox faith and attending an Orthodox worship service, that's where I found that fulfilled was in our worship, that it really is modeled after the worship that's taking place in heaven. That's why we say, to use a big word, here in Orthodoxy, we worship eschatologically. We worship in the end times. We are present with the presence there at the very end. You know, after all things find their fulfillment in Christ, we touch upon that every time we walk into an Orthodox place of worship to join with others and to join with the communion of the saints, what St. Paul calls the great cloud of witnesses.
And okay, so, I'm also interested now, Father Allen, initial reaction when you entered that Orthodox church. Now, what stood out to you the most?
To be honest, it was the ethnic aspect of it. There was so much of an ethnic emphasis that, it felt as though, a lot of times that... these are people that are saying, in essence, we're not from here, we don't want to be from here, and we don't like any of you. There was kind of that kind of thing. It was going around to different places and taking quite a while before we felt accepted anywhere. And in fact, I was part of a group of people in Mesa, Arizona, at that point. Petitioned Metropolitan Philip to start our own mission in the Tempe area because we were looking for something that was a little less ethnic.
I can understand that if it's heavily ethnic. I mean, we have some communities nationwide that are heavily ethnic, and that's frankly what they're comfortable with.
Right.
We try, as you know, as a pastor, you come into a parish and you see, okay, who am I dealing with? Who are the faithful here?
Yeah.
And we also have, for our listeners, that this whole month we're talking to people who converted to Orthodoxy.
Uh-huh.
And we know that people come from the old country that came here. The church was the only salvation at the time, not heavenly, but earthly salvation they had.
Yes.
It is
yeah.
where they went for food. It is where they went for protection. It is
right.
where they went for their livelihood. So right. they came here as immigrants. They established the parishes. And, the immigrants pretty much have stopped coming over. We don't have the boats coming over like we did before. But some of the parishes still retain that ethnicity. Now,
right.
there are others, of course, that have gone to the next step, realizing that we are now not part of the diaspora.
Right.
But we are an indigenous church now. We are here in Orthodoxy, and it is an American Orthodoxy now that it's taking form. And I believe that's probably what you and I are going to see and what our children will see.
Well, and I see that happening here at St. Sophia little by little, and I by this point I now understand the historical reasons behind sort of the ethnic emphasis that you find at places. I understand the reasons for it, and at the same time I would say, well, that's We have our reasons, and they're good reasons. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, that's not an excuse to remain there.
No, absolutely not. It's time to move on. It's time to stand up and move on. I agree with you.
It's time to be what Christ called us to be.
Absolutely,
in our faith.
Absolutely.
That is to bring it to the world.
That's right. Let me ask you this. Were there any Orthodox teachings, Orthodox Christian teachings, that you struggled with? I mean, did you eventually resolve any of those?
Well, of course, a lot of what I had grown up with was what I now call Romophobia. So any of the things about Orthodox faith that looked like Roman Catholicism, I was rejecting outright. And it took a lot of years to kind of get over this Romophobia, things like the veneration of Mary, things like the veneration of saints in general. Mm-hmm. All of the normal Romophobia stuff that any Protestant would see, and those were things that I had difficulty with, in particular in terms of our theology. And it took a number of years before I could kind of see it through new eyes, see the scriptures through new eyes, and see that, really the scriptures led us to all of the stuff that we do in the Orthodox faith. Mm-hmm. Eventually, over a course of time, I began to get over a lot of the stuff that I'd grown up with. There's even when I came to a sort of an academic acceptance, for instance, of the fact that we should be venerating icons, I still dealt with this side of me that, every time I bent down to venerate an icon, I right at the back of my neck, I could hear my mother's voice in my mind, so to speak, saying, that's idolatry,
Sure, sure, yeah, I can imagine.
There's time that it takes to sort of get over that. Even though I knew from an academic standpoint it wasn't idolatry, there was the emotional side of it that I had to sort of get over.
Well, Father, it's been a very interesting conversation, as it is with all. How many years have you been an Orthodox Christian now?
14 years ago, Lazarus Saturday.
Wow, that's something.
I was chrismated into the Orthodox faith.
And the family as well? Did your family join you?
All of us together.
All together, yeah. Wow. Well, let me ask you one final question. Was there a particular moment that sort of stands out, jumps out in your mind, when you really thought to yourself, okay, now I'm an Orthodox Christian?
I love that question. And I have to say, that has still not happened.
Okay.
And the reason is because, because of what that word orthodox means is right glory, right worship, and this sense of being right. There's a sense of that is kind of, it's a moving target. In other words, every time I kind of grow a little bit in the faith and become a little bit more mature, what I always see in the distance is that there's so much more. And there's so much more to being right. There's so much more to participation in this way of God's reign, this love that God is, that, I know for a fact that even in eternity, I'll still be maturing into that love and into that way of being, into that way of offering worship to God. And so, there's the sense that I'm always converting every single day. I never feel quite orthodox because of that, if that makes sense to you.
Certainly does. Father Alan, it's been a pleasure to have you on the program. We wish you much strength and wisdom as you assist Father John at the St. Sophia Cathedral in Los Angeles. God bless you.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
A lot to ponder there as you go through your week. And you can listen to it again when you go to our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. And don't forget to let others know about this ministry. And please remember that we need your financial support and your prayer support. Just click on the Donate Now button when you go to the website and find out all of the many ways that you can join with us financially. Perhaps you could become a Share the Light partner, someone who gives on a regular basis each month. That's myocn.net. Our executive producer is Ann Danker. Thanks, as always, for her incredible work. I'm Mike Trout. Our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and we sure do appreciate you. You are the key ingredient in this outreach. Remember to pass along information sometime this week about the Orthodox Christian Network. Let us know you listen, and remember to always have faith in what you listen to.